Good evening. How are you guys? Awesome. Well, let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much tonight, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you so much, Lord, for your love toward us. That, Lord, you would love us so much to send the most precious thing to you, Lord, and send him to us in order to die for us, Lord. And tonight, Jesus, we want to thank you for the sacrifice that you made in leaving heaven and living among us. And Lord, humbling yourself to serve us, Lord, to wash our feet, Lord, to then go to the cross and die for us, Lord. I pray tonight, Jesus, that your Holy Spirit would just minister to each one of our hearts, that we could comprehend, Lord, to any degree, Lord, the love that was displayed that day, Lord, and the love that continues for us today, Lord, the love of Calvary, Lord, and laying your life down for us. So we pray tonight, Lord, that grace would be understood and grace could be comprehended, and that, Lord, it would change our lives, Lord. So we ask you to bless this time. We ask you to meet with us in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, Peter, the Apostle Peter, when he wrote the second epistle of Peter, he said in chapter 1, verse 12, and also in verse 13, and then again in chapter 3, verse 1, Peter said that he would not be negligent to remind the believers of the simple truths that establish them in the faith. I believe that Peter understood our tendency to want to grow in revelation. As believers, we desire to know more and to understand deeper truths about the Bible. And to an extent, we can become mystical in our endeavors to know more. And I think Peter, knowing that, also wanted to balance that with a continual remembrance of just the simple truths, the things that we ought to, as believers, continually remember and resort to, because they are the things on which it is the foundation on which we build the greater revelation. And I kind of began to learn that lesson when I was 18. I went to the School of Discipleship down in Carmen, Sudan, Mexico. I joined the School of Discipleship at Applegate, and they sent about 17 of us down there for 3 months to just love on the kids and study the Bible. Well, one particular day, my favorite teacher, Tom Kaldunsky, was there to kind of lead the class. And he's a great guy. Tom's a great teacher because he was always able to take some type of illustration and apply it to his teaching. And we showed up that day down at the little classroom, and Tom came in and we all cheered. And he said, "Okay, guys, we're going on a field trip today. We're going to walk over to the laundry room." So we're like, "Oh, cool, you know, laundry room. It's about 100 yards away." And so we walked over to the laundry room, to at which point I had not seen the washer and dryer, because when I got there, we were given a complimentary bar of soap and instructions on how to hand wash all our clothes. So we're like, "Whoa, they have a washer and dryer here? That's cool." And in fact, my friend Davey Grantland and I actually discovered how to circumvent the whole washing your own clothes thing by eating 2 cloves of garlic and not washing our clothes. So after a while, they start offering the washer and dryer. Well, Tom took us in there, and you know, he began to tell us about, before he started pastoring or working at the mission, he used to service people's washer and dryers, and people would have to, you know, call him, and he'd come down, he'd, you know, fix whatever the problem was. And so he did a little demonstration, and he picked the biggest, dumbest jock in the room, which was me. And he said, "Okay, Eli, let's see you start this dryer." And I'm thinking, "All right, I've seen one of these before, you know, once or twice." And I walked over and, you know, turned it to the 30 minutes, and the button didn't work. It didn't work. And I kept pushing it, and I opened the door and shut it and pushed it again. He says, "What's wrong?" And I said, "Well, it's not working." And he said, "Well, what would you do in a situation like that?" And I said, "I guess I'd call you, right? Because, you know, you're the maintenance guy. And he said, exactly. Okay, you can sit down. So I did. You know what Tom said? This is exactly what about 100% of my customers do. They go and they try to start their dryer. It doesn't work. And they call me. And at, you know, $40 a pop, I'll show up. And, you know, after about 2 minutes of examination and a minute or two of exploration, I'll grab the plug-in cord and I'll say, ma'am, you have to plug it in first. And then it runs, you know, or, you know, sir, you know, this is the problem. And he said 80% of the time, it was something really simple, like plugging it in or one little screw or one bolt that was just needed to be tightened. And then he went on to tell us and use that dryer as a illustration of our faith and how even the slightest, simplest things are important to the whole machine working, plugging into church and, you know, tightening up our devotions and turning on the power through prayer and cleaning out the traps. And it was just a great illustration. It's a great study, but it really spoke to me about remembering the little things. And so every time I go to the dryer now, if it doesn't work, I'll check out the little things. And so too with our faith. Our faith is a very simple faith. And in our faith, if things are faltering and if there's no power, we have to go back to the simple things and check those things out first. And so that, in a sense, is what Peter was saying. Hey, I won't fail to remind you of the little things that must be taken care of in order for the whole walk to operate with power. And tonight, I want to take a little time and really key in on a really simple subject, a really simple doctrine for us as believers, something I'm sure we understand quite well. But if in the slightest, if it's out of tune, can really prove to affect us in our walk. And that subject is grace. And so Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, we're going to read from verse 8 through verse 9. And it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, in the early church, the enemy had launched a great assault on the doctrine of grace. And you can read in the book of Acts around chapter 15. You can also read through pretty much the entire book of Galatians, as well as many New Testament epistles, to figure out that there was a group of men, a group of teachers and leaders known as the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and were saved, but then they began to infiltrate the church with a false doctrine of grace and works. They began to say, well, it's okay to be saved. It's the right thing to believe on the Lord Jesus, but you still need to be circumcised, guys. And you, all of you, still need to hold to and walk after the laws of Moses in order to be saved. In fact, that's the exact wording there in Acts chapter 15. It says, or you cannot be saved unless you believe on the Lord and keep the law. And as you guys know and have read, Paul had a great problem with that. In fact, there in Acts 15, he confronted those men to their face. And later on, again, in the book of Galatians, would confront not only them, but Peter himself. And Paul was a great defender of the doctrine of grace. And this assault on grace, the idea of Jesus Christ and him crucified is not enough, didn't just exist back then in the early church. It continued on through the Dark Ages and the Catholic Church, on up until the Reformation when, as you know, Martin Luther nailed the wall there, and the salvation by faith. But it kept going and still continues to this very day. In fact, there are many cults, even here in Grants Pass, that will tell you, yeah, believing on the Lord Jesus is not just enough. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus and do these things in order to be saved. And be careful. Anytime you hear someone say, well, yeah, believing in Jesus is good and or but, just cut them off at that point, because that's where grace ends and that's where grace stops, right there with the Lord Jesus. And so many of these cults will try to tell you, yeah, you believe in the Lord, but you need to hand out these magazines, or, you know, you need to knock on this many doors or spend this many years in a mission work, or you believe on the Lord Jesus and you need to refrain from coffee, you know, or refrain from caffeine. Now, I kind of have thought about that. I've kind of wondered for that particular cult that tells their followers, hey, no coffee. I wonder if back at that cult's headquarters in Utah, I wonder if there's conversations that go on, you know, like, man, the saints down in Grants Pass, Oregon, they are on the front lines. I mean, pray for them. They are so holy and so set apart. I mean, do you know how many Dutch brothers they have? Oh, you know, that's temptation. You know, I wonder. But these cults, these doctrines have been infiltrated since the church began. And that is, man, that Christ and Him crucified isn't enough. And so that assault has gone on and continued. And Satan is the worst enemy of the doctrine of grace, along with these other teachers and religions that have formed. But there is another enemy of grace. There is an enemy of grace that can be just as bad as that. And that, I believe, is you and I. We can be an enemy of grace. As believers, we may not assault grace. We receive it willingly. But we can insult the Lord's grace. And that's a point and a thought I want to develop in a little bit. But I'd like to look in a little closer right now to just what the text says here and just establishing a little bit a better understanding of grace. Verse 8, it says, for grace are you saved. And we all have heard the acronyms, God's riches at Christ's expense. And we know the truth that grace is unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor with God. But I love the story that Jesus told us in Matthew 18 about grace. And I want to read that to you. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. You can if you want, but you can read it later too. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is telling a story about debt. And it's verse 22 or verse 23. Jesus says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and the payment was to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. So this king begins to reckon, and one servant's brought to him who owes him 10,000 talents. Now, a talent is 6,000 denarii, and 16 denarii would equal a day's wage. So if a guy were to work for an entire year straight, he could earn 1,000 talents. 1,000 talents. This guy basically owed 10 years of work straight, you know, with the annual percentage rate at like 23%. He probably would have been in debt for the rest of his life. He had a lot of debt to pay here, and he knew it, and the king knew it. But in humility, he fell at the king's feet and confessed that he was sorry and that he would try to pay the debt, kind of in a last-ditch effort to get, I suppose, away from being sold. And that king, moved with compassion, reached down and laid the scepter on him. Man, you're forgiven. I forgive your debt. Completely absolved. And that man went home that day from underneath that burden, that debt that would have been on him for the rest of his life. And I like that picture because I think that picture for us really illustrates grace. I mean, we are that servant in a sense. All of us here have a huge debt to pay, and that debt is the accumulation of our sin over our entire lifetime. I mean, if we were just to take this audience right here and assume that the average person sinned, you know, 10 times, you know, we look at Kelly, you know, Scud's dad, there's about 50 a day, you know, Mark, that's one. And, you know, Becca, she's sinless. You know, she's perfect, you know. No, you know, if we were to take a look at just this room right here and say that there was 1,000 sins in one day, and you multiply that by the days in the year, what would that be? 365,000 sins in one year. And multiply that by 70 years, we would be over 200 million probably, just alone in this room. But Jesus Christ died not for our sin only, but for the sin of the whole world and throughout the ages. There's a huge debt that we owe. We owed a debt that we could not pay. He paid a debt that he did not owe. That was our debt to pay. But by God's grace, unmerited, undeserved favor, he looked at us, had compassion on us, knowing our situation, and just chose to forgive us. It was nothing that we did to deserve that. Nothing. And so that is grace. It's kind of hard to wrap your mind around because it's so huge. It's so amazing, the grace of God. For us individually, for us as a church corporately, for the entire world, it's amazing. But our God is gracious. And it is by grace that we are saved. And the idea of salvation here, that word saved, has three parts to it. The idea of being saved means that, first of all, you're justified. It speaks of your past. Justification. You guys know that term. Just as if I'd never sinned. You're justified. The Lord looks at you. He sees no record of wrong. He sees you as if you were his own son, Jesus Christ. Because on that day when Jesus Christ was crucified, he was crucified in your place. And now he clothes you and covers you and wraps you in his righteousness. And so when the Father looks down from heaven, he doesn't see your sin. He doesn't see you. He says that your sins and your iniquities he'll remember no more. That he'll cast those into the depths of the sea. And that now all he sees is his son. And here's the crazy part about that, guys. It's actually true. Do you believe that? It's hard to believe. Like, oh, really? Oh, well, yeah, he didn't see what I did yesterday. Yeah. You're right. He didn't, you know, or did he or what? I don't know. But that's something we really have to absorb, is that understanding of justification, this understanding of the power of the blood and the cleansing of Jesus Christ. Our sin has been justified. There's an excuse for it, I guess, now. Amazing. Well, justification is that which deals with your past. But then there's another term in this idea of salvation. It's the second part, and it's called sanctification. Sanctification is the process by which the Holy Spirit, once you're born again, matures you into the believer that God desires you to be until the day he takes you to heaven. And so the day you believed, you were set apart because you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. In fact, Paul says that in Ephesians chapter 1, that when you believed on Jesus, the Holy Spirit sealed you, moved into you, lives inside of you, and now you're set apart from the rest of the world. And now a process will be beginning. The process by which God takes you from what you used to be into what he desires you to be. And for some of us, that's a really slow process. We work at different paces. Some people, bam, they're just, you know, crazy for Christ. And man, they're just on fire and their whole life changes. And God sets them up in these ministries that, you know, are impacting the world. And others, man, it's like a snail pace. But the patience and the long suffering and the goodness of God never fails, even for that believer. And so the idea of sanctification, I always, when I share this with the junior hires, I always think of those model airplanes at the store. See, when I was a kid, I went to Walmart once or twice because, you know, growing up in Talent, we didn't have a Walmart. We had to go to Medford, and that was a long way. So, you know, the wagons took a long time to get there. And so we went to Walmart. That was like Christmas, you know, like, whoa, you know. And we went down this aisle, and I saw this plane. It was like the coolest thing I ever saw. It was a plane with a shark's mouth, you know, and it had like cool stickers and stuff like that. And I was like, oh, I really want that plane. It was all together on the front of the box. And somehow I finagled my mom into getting it for me. And I took it home and I just like ripped it open and it was like in 1,000 pieces. And I was like, what is this? Like, it's like all on the branches, you know, and you got to pick every part off. And then it came with like this 14,000 page book on how to put it together. To be honest with you, I never put it together. I tried. The first thing I did was mangle the stickers. You know, it's like you touch it to something, there's no getting it off. So that was kind of a horrible thing. But I like to look at our salvation that way. God looks at you and me and he sees the complete package. He sees us complete and whole in Christ. We get saved. He purchases us. But what are we? We're all in pieces. And sanctification is the process by which God puts you together over time. And then there's that perfect, complete work, which is called glorification. And that's the third stage of salvation, and that's when God takes you and I home to heaven, and we are that perfect model airplane, if you will. And so salvation, it has three parts to it. It's of grace. It's all of grace that God would choose us, that God would even take on the act of justifying us and sanctifying us and ultimately taking us to heaven. Well, then it says there this word faith. And faith, as you know, is simply just believing. Faith is just believing the word of God and acting in obedience on it. Now, each of us has an element of faith to us just as a natural being. God created us that way. And I mean to say that by, man, we display faith every day. Every time you get in your car and go 70,000, or 70,000, some of us might, but 70 miles an hour on the freeway, I think you're displaying a little bit of faith. It's crazy what things you do daily and you don't think of how crazy they are. But then, you know, someone says, well, hey, why don't you bungee jump off a bridge? And you're like, oh, no, that's incredibly dangerous. Oh, you mean like getting in a car and speeding down the freeway? Yeah, okay. But it's different. We have comfort with that faith. But faith is, all of us have an element to us. But the faith that's being mentioned here is simple obedience to the word of God. And I want to read here from Romans 10 real quick. And it says in verse 14, how then shall they call on him, speaking of Jesus, whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things, but that they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So faith isn't something that is radical, like, man, you know, you need to go jump off a building and God will catch you and then you're saved. No, it's real simple. And Paul even explains it before that. The word of faith is in your mouth. You hear the word of God spoken to you via a preacher or maybe audibly or through an evangelist or however God presented the gospel to you. You heard with your ears. You believed in your heart. You confessed with your mouth. And you're saved. Faith, it's really amazing. It's really simple. And so we see these things broken down for us right here. This gospel of grace. And I want to look at a picture before we come close to concluding tonight that kind of illustrates all this for us. Kind of brings it all together. Because previously I talked about how as believers, we can understand what we just shared right now. We can understand that grace is undeserved and unmerited, and it's just completely God who desired to love us. And we received that through, man, the salvation just by believing, and it was that simple. But as believers, we can forget that and begin to, in a way, insult the grace of God. And that's the thing I want to remind us of tonight. So let's turn, all of us, to Genesis chapter 4. We're going to look at a little picture here of the truth that we are talking about here in the New Testament. Okay, Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that it wasn't just the object of sacrifice that Abel brought to God that pleased him, but it was by faith that Abel brought the sacrifice to God that pleased God. And we know that faith comes by hearing, as we just talked about, and hearing by the word of God. And so therefore, we can assume here that Abel and Cain knew what they were to bring to the Lord. Somehow it had been spoken to them, whether it was audibly by God. We know that the Lord spoke audibly to these guys, or it could have been through, via Adam and Eve. But either way, Abel and Cain knew the word of God. They knew what God desired for a sacrifice. And so by faith, that is hearing the word and just acting on it, Abel brought a lamb, a firstborn lamb, probably a firstborn male lamb, as an offering to God. And that for us pictures who? Jesus Christ. Remember John the Baptist and the Gospel of John pointing, saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And there in Revelation chapter 5, we see Jesus as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. These guys knew that the Father desired a butchered lamb as a sacrifice for their sin. And Abel, in faith, offers that. Well, Cain, though, knowingly, comes to God not with the lamb, but with some labor. He comes to the Lord with the fruit, not of the Spirit, but the fruit of his own works. It says there in Genesis that Cain was a tiller of the ground, and he brought of the fruit of the ground. Man, the earth was cursed. It was a curse for man to work. And Cain brought of the curse, if you will. He just tried to come in his own self-efforts to please God. And we see what happened to Cain here. We see what happened. First, there was heavenly disapproval. Man, the Father was just like, "This isn't what I've asked for." And then there was personal disappointment by Cain himself. And he was disappointed that God would be angry in his offering. And not only that, but he was depressed. He got angry and sad, mad, and the whole thing. He was bummed out because all this effort and all this labor that he had so tirelessly, labored toward, God wasn't happy about. He didn't desire that. And so his personal disappointment, his personal depression turned into interpersonal death. Man, he got mad. And so what did he do? He went out and he killed his brother. Killed his brother Abel. And for us as believers, God has called us to bring one thing to him. He's called us to bring the lamb in everything. Our salvation, our justification, our sanctification, the glorification, our entire walk, it is all of grace. That grace is his son, Jesus Christ. Yes, people will be rewarded for their service to the Father on earth, but our acceptance in heaven is based on one thing and one thing only, and that is the Lamb of God. It puts all of us on the same playing field. It's not of works, because if it were of works, we could boast. Look what I've done. Look how I've done. Look how good I am. I'm better than her and him and them and all of them. And we would have reason to exalt our flesh. And so eliminating that whole process, God said, no, it's all about the Lamb. And as a believer, that is so freeing for me and can be so freeing for us when we understand that. Now, it said in the process of time here, and we see in the law that they brought the atonement lamb once a year. Maybe once a year, these guys would bring the lamb. That's a lot of sin that would have accumulated in that whole process. And then they would bring the lamb and say, "Here's the lamb," and God would accept that. And for us as believers, we're not limited to the temple. We don't have to just go to a temple once a year, but we can enter into the holies of holies every morning and every evening and every day. And what we want to bring at that point is not, "God, look what I've done today. I read my Bible. I gave money to the church. I went and volunteered and did that playground at Fruitdale, and I did this and I did that, Lord, look how good I am. That's not what we want to bring. If we bring that, we will have heavenly displeasure. That reeks. Because the Bible says all of our good deeds are like filthy rags. God looks at it and he goes, wow, that's dirty. There's so much pride and selfishness in that. You don't even know. What we want to bring is the Lamb. And I think that's freeing because God is accepting us, not on the basis of our merits and our good efforts, but on the basis of what his Son has already done. And we don't have to feel condemned, and we don't have to feel like we can't come close to the throne because of what we did or did not do that day. We can enter in boldly as if we own the place and say, Lord, here's the Lamb. I point to Jesus Christ. I point to him. He was crucified. He died for me. Accept me on his terms. Accept me because of what he's done. And Lord, hear this prayer because of him. And not my will, but your will be done. And if, as believers, we do that, like Peter said, if we remember, like Jesus said, remember often, because you're going to need to, because you sin a lot. Remember, we will be so free and we'll be able to serve the Lord without trying to merit something, coming in and doing the doorkeeping or setting up for the kids ministry or teaching the kids or setting up and tearing down or ministering at your office or working in the community will be of an overflow, not out of an obligation. Because your acceptance is already approved. Now you just get to do it because of the great love that you have for him. But if we insult his grace like Cain, man, life just doesn't work. There's displeasure and there's disappointment because our superego is really big. And what we expect of ourselves, we don't ever attain. And so there's this big gap. Man, I know I should be reading my Bible more, and I know I should be going to church more, and I knew I should have helped that lady cross the street, and I did that, and I did all these things, and I'm just a horrible person, and God's not going to receive me, and we go the way of Cain. And then what do we start doing? We start murdering our brothers. Oh, look at those Christians, you know, they think they're so good, and look at him, you know, and we get stuck in that Cain route. And we start insulting God's grace as if we could have ever earned it. I don't want to get caught in that. I know you don't either. Trying to earn our way to heaven would be like trying to earn God's approval would be like trying to stack rocks in the ocean all the way to Hawaii. You know, you run out of rocks and you'd run out of time. And so tonight, I would want us to remember the grace. Remember the grace. Maybe there's someone here who has been going astray a little. There's sin in your life. And you feel like, man, I can't really serve God or come to God boldly because I've made some mistakes. That's Satan. And tonight I would say, bring the Lamb. Tonight, meaning when you go home, grab some communion bread and some juice. If all you have in the fridge is, you know, root beer and pretzels, do that too. Whatever. Take communion. Remember that, man, it started by grace. The starting point was grace. The finishing point's grace. The only point is grace. And Lord, I come back tonight. You know, I confess where I've been. I've confessed what I've done. And thank you, Lord, that I can just be restored right now. I can be in that right standing with you and my conscience cleared. And be free. Maybe somewhere tonight, someone here tonight has been serving out of an obligation. Man, if I tell the brothers at the church that I don't have time to do this anymore, they're going to look at me less spiritually and God's going to frown on me from heaven and, you know, cursings are going to fall in my house and things aren't going to work the way I want them to. I mean, after all, serving God's what blesses me, right? No. Yes, but no. If it's out of obligation, the Lord would rather you not do it. He wants to inspire you to do something else. That's more out of a love for him rather than this idea that by doing this, he'll like you more. Or maybe tonight you're just soaking up the grace and you know right where you're supposed to be and you're in an okay place. Well, good. Remember that. Remember when God is exalting your ministry and God's exalting that place that you had absolutely nothing to do with it. It was just the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the grace. We pray that as Paul exhorted Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that we too, Lord, would be strong in grace. Lord, not using grace as an excuse to go off and live, Lord, lasciviously, but Lord, receiving grace and allowing it to work in us humility, Lord, a greater understanding, Lord, that you've just been so good to us, that Lord, you desire one thing. And Lord, that's us just to come and just point to the Lamb, to just acknowledge his sacrifice and acknowledge how awesome he's been and what great things he's done. And thank you, Jesus, that as we behold the Lamb, we become like the Lamb. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to make laws and regulations to avoid sin and overcome temptation. Lord, that we just have to behold the Lamb. And as we behold him, Lord, temptation flees. And so does the devil. And so do our filthy desires, Lord. So I pray, Jesus, that you could give us hearts that would just not only behold him, but constantly present him. And thank you, Lord, that it takes. Thank you that the blood took, that we're accepted, Lord. So as we go, Lord, just remind us of these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.